the theme that we've been talking about. This is the fourth week, rhythm, or spoken, the rhythm of God's Word. And so far we've had three lessons, all from Psalm 119. God's Word delights, the first lesson. God's Word fills my heart, the second lesson. And then last week, God's Word gives courage. This week, it's a Christmas theme. As Anna mentioned, we're only going to do one verse from Psalm 119, and then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 1. But the title of the lesson this morning is God's Living Word Saves. God's Living Word Saves. And the point of the lesson is that Jesus is the ultimate Word of God who brings salvation. You know, when we hear about a person on the news, when we hear about, when we read about them on social media, we get the idea that we know them. Brother Gary mentioned, I was thought about what you mentioned to me Wednesday night, Brother Gary. It sort of fits in with how the lesson starts, the author starts the lesson this morning. So when we hear about people, we think we know them. We think we know all about them. And then when we finally get to meet them, sometimes what we think we know isn't true. Brother Gary was talking about some pastors that have met with the president-elect, and they walked away from the meeting feeling entirely different about him than just hearing about, you know, what he said and done publicly. And that's often the case. We read about a person, and if we get a chance to meet them and talk to them and interchange, you know, ideas with them, we oftentimes walk away with a different opinion of them. Now, the author uses that introduction to remind us that God has revealed himself in various ways. We can see God in nature, the author of nature, the maker of all things around us, and we can learn some things about God from nature. God's put people in our life that tell us about God, that share their experiences with God with us, and in that way we get to know God. We find out about God in his spoken word, the Bible. This is the revelation that God has sent to us. But the fullest revelation that we have about God was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, when he walked among men, we got mankind got to know God in a way that they'd never known before. And Christ came to reveal God to us, to reveal God's love to us, to bring us salvation, and to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and have a right relationship with God. And so in Jesus, we truly get to know God. And it's a wonderful message anytime, but especially a wonderful message at Christmas time. So this morning, we've studied the first three stanzas, so to speak, of Psalm 119 in our first three lessons. This week, we're moving to the sixth stanza, okay? In the original Hebrew, each one of the verses that were in the sixth stanzas starts with the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that letter is V-A-U. I don't know how you say it. V-A-U is the sixth letter. And again, in the original, all the verses in the stanza start with that same letter. In this stanza, we see the psalmist again being persecuted. We see the psalmist again facing some hostility. And he's asking God for his help. He's begging God for his help. And he's claiming the promises that God has made. He said, "Lord, I need your help. And I'm claiming that help based on the promises that you've made to me in your word." And we're going to see that in the first verse of that, this part of Psalm 119, the only verse we're going to look at this morning from Psalm 119, he asks for mercy and salvation. He asks for God's mercy. He asks for God's salvation. And he says, "I'm asking for those things based on the promises that you've made to me in your word." Now, let me just stop for a minute. I think God is pleased when we remind him of his promises. I think God is pleased when we base our prayer on his promises and hold up to him and quote scripture, said, "Lord, I'm asking this because you promised to give it to me. I'm asking for this because in your word, you said I could have it if I ask. And I think the Lord is pleased when we claim the promises that are in his book. And so that's what the psalmist was doing. I'm claiming the promises. I want your mercy. I want your salvation. If you give it to me in the situation that I'm in, I'll be able to stand for you more fully. I'll be able to proclaim you more fully. I won't have to worry about all this noise, so to speak, about all this hardship that's coming. And so if you'll just send me your mercy, if you'll send me and you'll save me from this situation that I'm in, I'll be better to serve you. Sounds like Paul was praying in 2 Corinthians when he was asking the Lord, said, hey, remove this thorn from my flesh. I'll be able to do all this better. Now, in that case, God said, no, I want you to depend on me, so I'm leaving that thorn in the flesh. We don't know how God answered the psalmist. We just know that he asked for it. And so, three parts to the lesson this morning. A word of promise. Again, the psalmist is reminding us that we have promises from God. And then when we move to Luke, we're going to look at two parts. The word is flesh and the word is divine. All right. So we start in Psalm 119, verse 41, where the Bible says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Now, so verse 41, as we've seen in earlier stanzas, is a prayer. The psalmist is asking God for some things. He's asking for mercy, he's asking for salvation, and he's asking for that according to the word of God. And so we're going to look at those three words. We're going to look at mercy, we're going to look at salvation, we're going to look at the word. Now, in his prayer, he says, let thy mercies and thy salvation. Now, in English, that word let means allow it to come. But in Hebrew, the word root word for let means something else. It means make it come. Lord, make mercy come into my life. Make salvation come into my life. The Hebrew word mercy comes from the English word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, or chest, C-H-E-S-E-D. And it's a word that we find often in the Old Testament and often in the New Testament. If it's a word that describes the kind of love that God has for his covenant people. And so it's loving kindness. In other places in the Bible, it's translated as loving kindness. It's translated as unfailing love. It's translated as faithful love. It's translated as steadfast love. It's a love that God has for his people that's characterized by loyalty and devotion on the part of God. And it's a love that God, when God extends it to his people, he expects that same loyalty and devotion back to him. And so it's a love that God has for his people, for the nation of Israel and for us. And it's a love that God wants us to have for him. And so the psalmist is praying, Lord, make that love come into my life. Make that love come to me. And then he says, I also not only need your mercy, I also not only need your love, but I need your salvation. Now again, that comes from a Hebrew word that means deliverance, rescue, or help. Most of the time it's used, well, it can be used either for a person or a nation or from a spiritual standpoint. Most of the time, it's used in the Old Testament. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's used to deal with a certain hardship or oppression or a catastrophe that a person is dealing with in their own life. And so they're praying for salvation from that situation. They're praying that God removes that situation from their life, saves them from that situation. Now, that's true in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, most of the time that mercy and salvation is used is talking about the salvation that mankind needs from sin. We're sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. We need God's mercy to not give us what we deserve. So we need him, that steadfast love that loves us and doesn't send us to hell. but gives us an opportunity for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus to be saved from the penalty of our sin, to be saved from the condemnation of our sin, to bring us that salvation that will bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist says, Lord, make your love come into my life, your mercies. Make your salvation come into my life. And again, he was probably talking about some circumstances that he was going through that he was asking God to save him from. And then he says, according to your word, according to your word. When the word usually means a conversation. It means something uttered, something spoken, usually between two people. But in the Hebrew, that word, or that the Hebrew word that's translated word in verse 41 of Psalm 119 can also mean promise. And so the psalmist is saying, make your love and your salvation come into my life based on the promise that you have made to me. Now, the author makes a fine point. He says, the power and the truthfulness of God's word is not inherent in the words themselves, okay? But in the integrity of the one who spoke them. The power and the truthfulness that's in the Bible, that's in the word of God, is because the one who spoke that word is always true. He always tells the truth. God never lies. And God never backs down from what he says. He'll never welch on a promise. He keeps every promise. We as human beings, sometimes we welch on our promises. But we know when we make the promise, we're not going to keep it. Hope we don't do that too often. But sometimes we make a promise and things happen and circumstances happen and we can't keep the promise when we want to. But not God. Nothing ever gets in the way of God's promises. Well, I take that back. Our disobedience sometimes can get in the way of God's promises. There's a verse in the Old Testament that said God couldn't keep his promises to his people because of their disobedience. But most of the time, God's promises are sure. You can take them to the bank, so to speak. You can write them down. You can depend on them. Again, not because of the words that convey them, but the one who said it, God. All right, so we're not going to look at the other seven verses in that are part of this sixth stanza in Psalm 119. But the psalmist continues the theme of asking for God's mercy and salvation. He says, and he says, I'm basing that claim on the promise that you made me, but I'm also basing it on, because you've said that people that in verse 42 trust your word, and in verse 43 hope in your judgments, and in verse 44 keep your law, in verse 45 seek your precepts, in verse 46 speak your testimonies, in verses 47 and 48 delight in your commandments, and then in verse 49 meditate in your statutes, you said you keep your promises to people that do that. And so I'm claiming that promise. I want you to send love and salvation into my life. And again, the psalmist was probably talking about a specific situation that he was going through that he needed God's love and God's salvation from. Now, the greatest fulfillment that of God's mercy and the greatest fulfillment of God's salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to, instead of looking at the rest of Psalm 119, we're going to flip forward to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at the conversation and and the announcement that Gabriel made to Mary when he told her that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child. So if you have your books or turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 33 in this part of the lesson. Here's what the Bible says. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, so the angel comes to visit Mary. Not in a dream, like Joseph would later have, Joseph, Mary's betrothed, but in the angel came when she was awake, and it was a face-to-face encounter with this angel. Now, like most of us, if an angel came to visit us, we'd be caught off guard. I mean, how many of you expect you're going to get a visit from an angel today? You know, I don't. Clyde, I thought you were about to raise your hand. No, okay. I was looking. You're gonna be with Penny, so she's your angel. Okay, that's a good. Nobody expects to have a visit from a heavenly angel today. I mean, and if it happened, we'd be just caught off guard as much as Mary would be. The angel is identified as Gabriel, one of two angels, or actually one of three that started out angels that are named in the Bible. We know Gabriel, we know Michael, and we know Lucifer. All right? Gabriel appears in the Bible four times. At least he's named four times. He appears twice to Daniel. He appears to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And then he appears here to Mary. Each time he comes, he's carrying a message from God. He's carrying God's. He's carrying a word from God that God wanted to convey to Daniel on a couple of occasions, to Zechariah on one occasion when he told him, "Hey, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby," and then when he came to Mary and gave her the message that we're going to talk about. Now, later, Joseph would get a visit from an angel in a dream, but that angel's not named. I mean, and so we don't know if that was Gabriel or not. But, and we didn't read verse 28, but in Gabriel's initial greeting with Mary, he refers to Mary as a favored woman. Again, he mentions that in verse 30. Mary's a little perplexed. She's a little perplexed, number one, why an angel would come to visit her. And she's perplexed that the angel would use this description of her. Mary, you're highly favored. You found favor with God. Mary was just a simple girl from a small village. She had no claim to fame. Her family was not rich. Her family was not well known. Her family did not have a high status. I mean, they weren't important in the scheme of things in their city. And so for an angel to come to her and say, "Mary, you found favor with God," was very surprising to her, very shocking to her. And so Gabriel said, "Fear not, Mary, fear not." Usually when we read about angelic visits in the Bible, it always generates fear. It did and usually the angel starts out by saying, "Fear not." I mean, when the angel appeared to the shepherds, "Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Told Zechariah the same thing, "Fear not." Told Mary, same thing, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And again, we might say, "Well, if an angel came to me, I wouldn't be afraid." I think you would. I think I would. I think we'd fear. We'd feel like Mary, you know, I must have done something really bad for this angel to come to me, or I just don't understand. And usually when we come in contact with that which is holy, which an angel is, we're convicted more of our sin. And perhaps Zechariah was, and perhaps Mary was. But the angel comes and said, "Mary, don't be afraid. Don't worry. You've found favor with God." Now, the root word for favor is the same root word that sometimes translated grace. The visit to Mary was an act of grace. the description that the angel, or the message that the angel gave, Mary, you found favor with God, was an act of grace. Now, in reading the first couple chapters of Luke, we can discern some things about Mary. We can discern that she was thoughtful, a thoughtful person. We can discern that she was an obedient person. We can discern that she believed God, that she was a believing person. We can discern that she was a worshipful person. She worshiped God. We can discern that she was devoted to the Jewish law. But none of those qualities are held up as the reason that she found favor with God. I mean, she's the kind of person that God wants us all to be, but that doesn't mean that she earned favor with God because she was that kind of person. To earn favor with God is something that no one ever deserves. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. I mean, if we deserved it, it would just be a payment. But grace is getting something we don't deserve. I've always had people tell me the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And so the visit from the angel, the fact that she found favor with God, was an act of grace on the part of God to this young lady. Now, in the next verse, verse 31, Gabriel is going to tell Mary how God's favor, is going to come upon her. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Usually that word behold is used in the Bible when God wants to grab our attention. It's like saying, hey, listen, behold. I don't think Mary needed that encouragement. I think Gabriel had her full attention. I think when he shared the message with her, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, I think he had her full attention. Now, let me just remind you, Mary was probably still a very young teenager, 13, 14 maybe years old. Her marriage had been arranged by her father with Joseph's father. They signed a deal. They agreed how much dowry was going to be paid to Mary's father to enable Joseph to marry her. They were betrothed at this point in time. And again, it was a legal binding agreement that could only be broken by a divorce, as we know it today. But we might think they were just engaged, but in order to break an engagement in this particular day, you had to go get a divorce. And they were in a period of time, usually a one-year period of time, where they were engaged, but they were still living with their parents. After this year would be up, they would actually have their wedding and then become husband and wife. And so, like Adam mentioned, Mary had plans. You might think, well, isn't she kind of young to get married? Well, that's the age you got married back then. And so she was excited. And again, we don't know what she thought about Joseph, because it was an arranged marriage. But Adam mentioned Joseph was a kind man. Joseph was a good man. And so I'm sure Mary was excited. I'm sure Mary was looking forward to her wedding, or to her life with Joseph. I'm sure she had plans. And nowhere in her plans, were for her to get pregnant during this time when she was engaged to Joseph. That thought did not even enter her mind. And so here's Gabriel saying, oh yeah, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to give birth to a son and you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, again, Jesus was a common name back in that day. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jewish mothers gave that name to their sons in the hope that they would become the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one from God, the one that his salvation would come through. So again, you know, sometimes I try to just put myself in the place of these Bible characters and just imagine what went through their mind. Now, it's a little bit harder for me because, you know, I'm not a woman. I've never given birth. And I've never thought about marriage from that perspective. But I can just imagine what went through Mary's mind when Gabriel made this announcement to her. Mary, you're favored by God. And that and God's going to show his favor to you by you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear you're going to give birth to a little boy and you're going to name him Jesus. You talk about a change in plans. You talk about a detour on the course that you've sort of set for your life. Well, I don't know that you could have a bigger one. So Gabriel goes on in verse 32. Your son, he shall be great. He'll have an excellent spirit. He will have splendor. He will have eminence. He will have authority. John the Baptist was said to be great in the sight of the Lord. That's what Gabriel told Zechariah. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, Gabriel was telling this young lady, hey, your son is just going to be great. He's going to be great like God. In fact, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. That phrase, shall be called, what it means is he not only shall be called, but that's what he will be. He will be the Son of the Highest. That's what people are going to acknowledge him, and that's exactly what he's going to be. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. Now, that word highest is a term that's used in the Old Testament as a name for God. He was referred to as the Highest. It's a common title given to God in the Psalms. It's a common title given to God in the prophets. Even the old wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked in and saw the fourth one in the furnace, he said, looks like the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And it's a designation used a lot in the Old Testament, especially when there were Gentiles in the audience. Okay? And so he's going to be the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so this child, Mary, that you're going to have is going to be connected to the promises of God. God had promised David, you're going to have a kingdom that's going to last forever. And the fulfillment of that promise is the reign of Christ, the Masonic reign of Christ. Now, the throne of his father, David, is talking about ancestors. Humanly speaking, Jesus was in the lineage of David. Humanly speaking, Joseph was in the lineage of David. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. I mean, to everybody else, I mean, that didn't understand what God was doing and the miracle that took place, Jesus was Joseph's son. And so he could trace his lineage back to David. And so God's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Jacob, again, was the one who, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. The tribes of Israel are named for 10 of his sons and 2 of his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. There's not a tribe named for Joseph or Levi. No. Well, I got to think about that for a minute. But the 10 tribes are named for his 10 of his sons and 2 of his grandsons. And so he's going to reign over Israel, and that house means descendants. And so he's going to reign over the nation of Israel from the throne of David, and his kingdom's going to be forever, forever and ever and ever. Now, look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary asked a question. I mean, She heard what Gabriel told her. Hey, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be great. God's going to give him the throne of David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. So Mary asked the question, well, how can that be? You know, usually when we ask questions, we ask for one of two reasons. Usually when we ask one of the reasons we ask questions is we don't understand what the person has just said, and we're seeking some more information. We're seeking some clarification. We want to understand, but we don't have enough information. Second reason that people sometimes ask questions is because they don't believe what they've just been told. Now, if you go back earlier in Luke chapter 1, look at the story of Zechariah. He had some questions for Gabriel because he didn't believe what Gabriel told him. Gabriel told Zechariah, said, hey, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He said, how can that be? We're old. We're too old to have kids. I can't believe what you're telling me because, you know, it's impossible. And you remember that Gabriel said, well, hey, this is not my message. This is God's message. And because you don't believe God, you're not going to be able to, I mean, the promise, it's going to happen whether you believe, it's going to happen whether you believe it or not. And because you don't believe it, you're not going to be able to speak until your child is born. So he didn't believe. Mary believed. She just wanted to understand how it was going to happen. I mean, she was young, but she wasn't naive. She knew what was required to conceive and give birth to a child. And she says, I know not a man. And again, that word know was a Jewish term that implied sexual intimacy. And so she was saying, hey, I've not known any man. She was a virgin. She was betrothed. But again, she had not been intimate with Joseph. She had not been intimate with anybody else. And Mary knew that if you were a virgin, you could not conceive and you could not have a baby. Now, again, the virgin birth is a major doctrine that a lot of people have trouble with. Jesus had to be virgin born. Blood comes from dad. He could not have an earthly father, or he would be under the curse that every person that's born of a human father has had since Adam. Sin entered into the world by one man, and so all men have sinned because all men are descendants of Adam. And so he didn't. Jesus did not have an earthly father. Now, you know, it's amazing to me that people have a problem with that when one of the writers of the gospel that we're in, was a medical doctor who starts the gospel of Luke. He addresses the gospel to Theophilus, okay? And he says, hey, I have a perfect understanding of what I'm about to tell you. That's what he said to Theophilus. He said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you all about him. I've studied it. I've researched it. I've talked to people that were involved. And here was a medical doctor who, if anybody should have had a problem with a virgin birth, should have been a medical doctor. But here was a medical doctor who says, I've studied it. I've researched it. I've talked to the people. Let me tell you how it happened. Jesus was virgin born. Virgin born. Matthew said the same thing in his gospel. So in answer to her question, Gabriel explains how it would happen. He says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee, and the power of the highest, again, the power of God, so again, that word highest we talked about, shall overshadow thee. Now, Gabriel was not saying what was going to happen to Mary is the same thing that is included in a lot of Greek mythology, where gods came down and had intimate relations with earthly women, and those women gave birth to superhuman beings. That's not what Gabriel was saying. Here's what he was saying. The Holy Ghost, third part of the Trinity, equal with God the Father, equal with God the Son, is going to come upon thee. And the power of God, the power of God is going to overshadow thee. The power of God is going to come like a cloud and going to envelop you. Okay? Your child is going to be a creation of that power. The power of the highest. The power of God. Why should we think that strange? Just go back to the book of Genesis. Everything we see around us was created by God, by his word. I mean, the only thing that he sort of got his hands dirty with was when he made man out of the dust of the ground. Everything else he spoke into existence by his word, by the power of his being. And so Gabriel says, hey, you're going to conceive a little baby in your womb. It's going to be a creation of God. Creation of God. And then Gabriel says, that child is going to be holy and divine. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy thing means holy one, or it means holy. That word holy means separate, set aside. It also means pure, innocent, blameless. And that child will be holy because he was created by a holy God, by a Holy Spirit. And he's going to be the Son of God. Again, more than just a title, he's going to have the nature of God because he is the Son of God. So here's Mary. Gabriel makes this startling announcement to her. Again, disrupting her plans. I mean, and again, it's not talked about in the Bible, but can you just imagine? How does she go home and tell her parents? How do you go home and tell your mom and dad? I mean, oh, I got a visit from an angel. Oh, sure, Mary. Sure. Oh, you won't believe what he told me. And she tells them the story. Now, I believe Mary's parents, I don't know anything about them. I think they were godly parents. I mean, she was godly, so I'm sure she had godly parents. But how did they react? How did her friends react? We know how Joseph reacted before the angel came and visited him. Oh, she's been unfaithful. I'm going to put her away, but I love her enough. I'm going to do it privately. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it and make it a public display. I'm just going to do it very privately and, you know, get the divorce and break our engagement. I mean, can you just imagine what, some of the things that might have happened to Mary as a result of all this? And yet she just obediently and sweetly submitted herself to the will of God. Adam quoted the verse a minute ago, said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Be it unto me according to thy word. What she was saying is, hey, God, if this is your will for my life, I put aside my will. I'll put aside all my plans. I'll put aside, you know, the things that I have planned. If this is your will for my life, be it according to your word. Oh, that we could have the same spirit. Oh, that we could have the same attitude. Sometimes we get mad at God because he disrupts our plans and points us in a different direction. But if we'll just be like Mary, be it unto me according to your word, we'll find out that God's plans are always better. God's detours, so to speak, are always better than the route that we planned out for ourselves. And so we started with the psalmist pleading for God's mercy, his undying love, and his salvation. Probably for a specific situation that he was in. And we find the mercy and the salvation of God and the one whose birth we celebrate at this time of year, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are made to us in it. And I pray, Father, that we'd spend enough time in your word so that we can learn your promises and we can claim them for our own lives. Thank you for the mercy and the grace and the salvation that most of us in this room this morning, if not all of us, have because we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there's going to be people in the service that follows that don't have a personal relationship with you through Christ, that before we get done this morning, they'll come to him as well. So again, thank you for the time we spent in your word. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.